We're reading this morning from John chapter 15, verses 9 to 17. And if you're following in the church Bible, it's page 1083. John 15, starting at verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other. Let's just pray before Tim comes and opens up God's word to us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we have it freely available and that through it you always have something to say to us. We pray now that as Tim opens up your word, that you would bless us as you have blessed him as he has prepared it. May we receive what you have to say to us now, and help us apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks so much, Tim. Good morning, everyone. Great to see you. Welcome, and morning, everyone watching online as well. We're in our new series, all about following in the footsteps of Jesus, and we're asking the question: how do the amazing promises of Jesus become a reality in our lives? That's kind of the big picture of our series. You know, Jesus says some extraordinary things. He says, I've come, things like this, I've come that they, my followers, would have life and life to the full. You know, we've just read that Jesus says, I've said these things so that your joy may be complete. Who here wants life to the full? Complete joy. Most of us, strangely, not all of us, but most of us do. I mean, wouldn't that be amazing? Do you know, that's what Jesus wants for his followers. Yeah? Do you believe that? It's what Jesus actually wants for those who follow him. So, of course, we all want that. Here's my question. Do you have it? Do you have it? Would you say that fullness of joy describes your life, or does too often words like emptiness, difficulty, distance, more accurately describe your living? Is joy far away? You know, we live in a society that promises all these things. You know, our society says, you know, if you have this wealth, or if you have that holiday, if you follow this desire in your heart, if you get this number of followers, if you gain this achievement, then you will have joy. And it's really strange, because every now and then we actually get what we're hoping for, don't we? And have you noticed that when you get what you really long for, it never quite delivers what you thought it would? So quickly, the hunger that you thought would be satisfied returns. Freddie Mercury famously said, he said, you can have everything in the world and still be the loneliest man. You know, instead of joy, it's often sadness and restlessness that dominates many people's lives. Why is that? You know, you might expect me at this point to say, well, if you become a Christian, you won't have any of these problems. You won't have this lack of joy. Let's be honest. Many Christians struggle with these exact same issues, don't they? You know, if you're being truthful, how fulfilled in God are you? You know, do you find that there's ever a gap between the promises of Jesus and what Jesus says, yeah, and the reality of your life? Does anyone else find this, that gap, yeah? Because if I'm honest, I often find there's a gap between what Jesus promises and what I'm experiencing. And my question really is, why is that? If Jesus says this is what is to be the reality for the followers of Jesus, why do I not always experience that? And the answer is either that Jesus' promises aren't true, or at least not in the sort of plain sense of them. You know, maybe it's a kind of deep joy that's so deep, deep down that I would never really feel it. Or maybe we're getting something wrong. I wonder who you think is most likely, where the problem is most likely to lie. Do you think it's in Jesus, or do you think it's in us? Where's the problem, do you think? See, when I think about my own life, I'm pretty sure the problem is with me. Could it be that if we're struggling to experience all that Jesus promised, there is something that we're not doing quite right? You know, verse 9, in our reading, Jesus says this, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you." You know, we could spend all morning just on that little kind of sentence. This extraordinary truth that Jesus loves us with the same eternal love that the Father has for the Son. Loved more than you can possibly imagine. I mean, that's why people start following Jesus, isn't it? Because we suddenly realize, wow, I'm actually loved. I couldn't be more loved. And real joy just emerges and erupts when we discover that. But then Jesus says these words. What does he say next? "Now remain in my love." Why does Jesus say remain? It must be because there's a possibility that we might not what? We might not remain. We might in some sense drift from the love of God and the joy that Jesus offers us. So how do you remain? Well, thankfully, Jesus tells us in the very next sentence. So verse 10 says this, "If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love." What do we have to do to remain? Obey. Oh, it's not a very popular word, is it? Obedience. Obedience. You know, as I was preparing this message, I was struck, again, how many kind of ifs there are in the teaching of Jesus. Verse 7, "If you remain in me." Verse 9, "If you obey my commands." Verse 14, "If you do what I command." And that's just this tiny little section. You know, following Jesus is not just about one step. Yeah, praying a prayer of commitment, or even getting baptized. Following Jesus is about all the steps that then come after. I just want you to think about this. I mean, you might even just find it helpful just to stand up for a moment, if you're able. Following Jesus is not about standing still. It's about the steps we take of obedience. So take a step. You might find this difficult in the pew. Take a step. Take a step. In fact, just look around and choose someone to follow, okay? You know, follow, just have a look around, okay? Yeah? Okay. And now just step towards them. Okay. Now everyone pause. Okay. Now if someone walked in at this moment and said, "Who are you following?" would they know? No, because why? Because we're stationary, yeah? And it kind of, this is what this is all about. The life with God is about following. It's about the footsteps we take. You can sit down again. Listen to what Jesus says. These are the last words Jesus says to his disciples. "Go and make disciples of all nations," so that's other followers, "baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son of the Holy Spirit." First step is get baptized, by the way. If you want to follow Jesus, the very first step you take is get baptized. What is the next step? And teaching them to obey. Steps of obedience. What do we have to obey? Everything I have commanded. You know, we are in danger of an incomplete message in the church. Without steps of obedience, we will never experience the love and joy and power that Jesus promises. So here's my talk in one sentence. You can switch off after this. To experience all that Jesus has promised, you have to obey all that Jesus teaches. To experience all that Jesus has promised, you have to obey all that Jesus teaches. And some of you are thinking, well, that doesn't sound like freedom and joy. What do you mean I have to obey? I thought Christianity was about what Christ has done for me. How does this work? And that's what I want to talk about this morning, because it all comes down to the question, well, what does Jesus teach that we must obey? Well, Jesus tells us, firstly, to take love's painful path to joy. Jesus is about to reveal a mystery behind joy. Look with me, verse 11. Jesus says this, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. Joy is often incomplete in our lives, okay? That's what we were saying in the beginning. Jesus says, I've come to complete joy in you, fullness of joy. He says, the problem is you're seeking joy in the wrong way. Jesus is the author of joy. Verse 11, he says he wants the joy that he has to be in us. How does that happen? Well, when I imagine the path to joy, this is what comes to my mind. We need the previous picture. Path to joy. Yeah? Oh, I mean, wouldn't that be nice, especially now at the moment? The terrible weather we're having. Joy, do you know, surely that's what Jesus wants. That's the blessed life. Surely Jesus wants me to have an easy life, a life where everything's kind of okay and going well. But that's not what Jesus teaches, is it? That's very much the thinking that comes into our lives and even into the church. But this is what Jesus presents us with as the path to joy. Carrying a cross. If anyone would come after me, Jesus said, he must take up his cross and follow me. You think, what? You know, verse 12, he says this, look, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. This is so important. For Jesus, obedience to his teaching is not about a kind of whole long list of things that need to be done, but about people who need to be loved. So what does, as I have loved you, mean? Well, he spells it out, verse 13, look. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You're my friends if you do what I command. What is love? You know, sometimes we get kind of a nice, warm, fuzzy picture when we think about love, don't we? Love, oh, that's just being nice to everyone, isn't it? Just being kind, just love. But we need to look at Jesus to define what love is. Love makes radical demands and promises. You just think about the promises people make when they get married. You know, Jesus, as we look at Jesus, we see he rebukes as well as comforts. He challenges as well as encourages. Love is so costly, it ultimately, Jesus says, lays one down one's life for their friends. That is love. It's so radical and so different to the way we love. You see, the way we tend to love is that we love those who love us, don't we? Yeah? You know, you treat me badly, I treat you badly. You love me, I love you. And it's understandable, you know, keep toxic people away from you. Surround yourself with good people. And yet Jesus seems to do the complete opposite, doesn't he? Jesus, if you look at his life, he surrounds himself with all the wrong people. He's constantly being criticized for the type of people that are around him. He does that not to join them in what they're doing, but to love them. Consider how Jesus treats those who deny him, who betray him, who kill him. He not only lays down his life for his friends, verse 13, he lays his life down for his enemies and prays, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they are doing, even as he's on the cross. That is love. Extraordinary love. And here's the problem. It's not that we don't understand what Jesus is asking of us. I think it's often we simply think it's too costly to love like that. I mean, this is both everything we long for in life and everything we least want. We long for a world where love is the dominant thing, don't we? I mean, wouldn't it be amazing if everyone loved in this way? Yeah? I mean, is it wonderful to be loved, to be welcomed, to be accepted? That's the way we want to be loved. But it's also the last thing we want, because actually doing this is so hard. I mean, have you seen some of the people that Jesus says we have to love? Some people are so needy, aren't they? Let's be honest. Some people are really, really hard to love. And Jesus doesn't say, well, it's okay, you can just love the easy people. Jesus says, you need to love all people. You're like, what? How do I do that? You know, some people, they hear this message about love and all they want to do is apply it to everyone else. They say, oh yeah, I wish people would love me like that. Oh, then it'd be okay. They're often the hardest people to love. And it never actually works. Henri Nouwen, who's one of my favorite authors, he writes this. As long as I keep running about asking, do you love me? Do you really love me? I give all power to the voices of the world and put myself in bondage, because the world is filled with ifs. The world says, yes, I love you if you're good looking, intelligent and wealthy. I love you if you have a good education, a good job and good connections. I love you if you produce much, sell much, and buy much. There are endless ifs hidden in the world's love. These ifs enslave me. Since it's impossible to respond adequately to all of them, the world's love is and always will be conditional. Conditional love. As long as I keep looking for my true self in the world of conditional love, I will remain hooked in the world. Trying, failing, and trying again. It is a world that fosters addictions, because what it offers cannot satisfy the deepest cravings of the human heart. Are you trapped in this world of conditional love, saying, do you love me? Do you fill me, fill me? You know, are you asking the question, do you love me? Or are you asking the question, who can I love? Jesus says this, just as I went first in loving you, so I'm calling you to go first in loving others. How? How do we do that? Well, Jesus was able to do this because he was able to do this kind of radical love because he was operating from a place where he knew he already was loved by his Father. Remember the words spoken to him at his baptism we looked at a few weeks ago. But before Jesus had done anything, before he'd started his ministry, the Father's voice comes and says, this is my Son whom I love. With him I'm well pleased. He operates out of this place of deep security because he already knows he's loved, and he wants us to have that same security too. So that we would know we are loved more than we could possibly imagine. You know, when I experience the unconditional love of God, when I experience his forgiveness, his unlimited grace, it changes everything in my life. You know, if we are struggling to love others, it's an indication that we're not doing what Jesus says in verse 9, which is to remain in his love. If you're struggling to love, it probably means that you're not experiencing the unconditional love of God that Jesus wants you to experience. You know, our life with others is deeply rooted in our life with God. You know, in our discipleship studies, I'd really encourage you to use them that we've put together for this series. We begin with this image of a triangle to represent following Jesus. We have our up relationship with God. We have our in relationship with one another, and we have our out, our relationship, our purpose in the world. And all of these aspects of following Jesus are connected. They're connected because you cannot love others in the way that God calls us to love others without knowing that extraordinary unconditional love of God. Yeah? So it's only as you kind of, it's only by coming back to God saying, fill me, this is amazing, I've experienced your love, that you're able to love others. But then it's only actually as you try to love others that you realize you are empty and you need filling. Yeah, if you just kind of just live for yourself, you'll never have that experience. It's only as you step out and say, well, Lord, help me love, help me serve, help me do what I cannot do, then you realize, oh, I need to come back to God. And so this up and this in, they're deeply related. One fuels the other. But it's not just the up and the in that fuel one another. The out is absolutely essential as well, because you cannot effectively share the love of God with people who don't know Jesus if you don't love the people who do. Did you know that? You cannot be an effective witness for Christ if you don't love Christ's people. Jesus says, by this will all men know you're my disciples. If you love one another. That's what empowers the mission. If we don't love one another, people won't believe in Jesus. That's what he basically says. Everything depends on love. That's why we have everything in love as one of our key values in all of those dimensions. You see, to experience all that Jesus has promised, you have to not just obey all Jesus taught, you have to love all of Jesus's people. That's what that means. So here's my talk in three words. Love one another. Could have saved a lot of time, couldn't we? Love one another. That's how Jesus sums up all his teaching. And you might think, where's the joy in loving like that? In sacrificing myself for others? Why would you love and serve in such a costly way? Well, it's because of what love achieves. And this, so secondly, we have to trust love's power to transform. We take love's painful path. And as we're on that path, and we're taking those steps of love, we have to trust that love will work. That God's love will work in people's lives, will transform. You see, Jesus' purpose for our lives is far bigger than we realize. Look with me, verse 15. We keep following it through. I no longer call you servants, Jesus says, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. Jesus is not trying to get servants. He's not trying to get people who will just do some things and behave and keep some rules. He's trying to create something very different. He's trying to create friends. In fact, he's trying to create the image that's used most often in the Bible is he's trying to create family, a new kind of family. What is this Father's business? Verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. Jesus has chosen us for a particular purpose, which is what? To bear what? Bear fruit, yeah? What sort of fruit? Fruit that will last. Okay. What does that mean? Well, if you go back earlier in the chapter, in chapter 15, Jesus says this in verse 1, I am the true vine. Now, if you're a Jewish person hearing that, you go, wow. Oh, really? Really? Why? It's because the vine was the supreme symbol for God's people. That's what it represents. Okay? In fact, as you go into the temple, over the porch is this vine representing the people of God. It's described many times in Scripture. And in Psalm 80, there's a really strange description of the vine, because it describes the vine having been chopped down, lost its purpose. This vine that, again, in the same psalm, is intended to go into all the world to bring blessing and hope, loses its purpose. So with these words, I am the true vine, Jesus is saying, I am doing what God's people have failed to do. I am recreating the people of God. I'm recreating the family of God into what it was meant to do. What was it meant to do? It was meant to be a blessing to the nations. It was meant to be a light to the Gentiles. It was supposed to bring salvation to the ends of the earth. They were supposed to be a people of love. You see, ultimately, the only thing in this world that really lasts are people. And God loves people. All people. You know, God's love is the only thing that can truly save and transform people. So here's my talk in one word. Love. Love. 1 John 4 verse 8 says this, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Which brings us to perhaps the biggest barrier to loving like Jesus. It's the fear that love won't work. It's the question, will the path of love with all its pain and sacrifice be worth it? Or will I lose out? Do I need to kind of hold back something of my life in following Jesus? Do I just like take little tentative steps? Because if I'm going to lose. And that's the thing with loving, truly loving, often looks like you are losing. Okay? If you have any doubt, look at the life of Jesus. Yeah? People leave, people reject, people hate increasingly. It just looks like he's losing. He finds himself on a cross, dying. You know, this is the fear that made the disciples say to Jesus, don't do it. Don't go to the cross. Too costly. Don't go that way of suffering. Don't go that way of difficulty. They couldn't fathom how God could bring good out of such pain. But this is where the miracle of love takes place. You know, God's love never fails. Amen? Jesus dies. All looks lost. Then what happens? Resurrection. Life breaks forth at the moment when all looks lost is the moment where life comes. And that is so often the case in the pattern of loving. It's when we have given all that life comes and breaks out. Here's the joy. Hebrews 12 verse 2 says this, for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What was the joy set before him? Do you know what? It was you and me. It was the brothers and sisters that he would then have because of what would be achieved at the cross. Isn't that amazing? You are Jesus' joy. I'm going to do this because it's worth it. Because that means they are going to be with me for all eternity. And they're going to be with me for all eternity. And they're going to be with me. The joy is set before him. Love does its work. The miracle happens. Jesus' joy was the thought that we would join his family and become part of bringing healing to his world. And that same miracle still happens when we dare to love like Jesus. So follow Jesus is to join a new family with a mission of love carried out in love. See, when your concern becomes loving others, it changes what you pray for. It changes what you do. It puts your heart in line with God's heart. And then verse 16 becomes a reality. And so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will do it. Amazing. As we love, God's power is promised and God's power is released. You see miracles. What does that look like? Mother Teresa says it looks like this. Small things done with great love will change the world. Small things done with great love. I think of ordinary things. I was thinking of things like the way, and she's not in the room, she's serving a kid, so I won't embarrass her too much. My wife, Laura, cared for her dad so selflessly, year after year after year. It was so difficult sometimes. Those of you who know will understand why that was. Extraordinary challenge. And yet, love started to work in his life. And eventually, the miracle happened. A man who wanted nothing to do with God gave his life to the Lord. And on the day of his death, other family members said to Laura, "Thank you. Thank you for caring for him." And she said, "I am so glad I did. I don't regret one moment of it." Because love had done its work. The miracle had happened. Ephesians 5 says this, "Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk." Get up and walk in the way of love. Just as Christ has loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Love is what unlocks everything else. If you want better friendships, love. If you want to have a bigger impact in your workplace, love. If you want to know the secret of seeing people change, love. Love. The love of God unlocks the power of God. You know, the radical thing about Christian community is not that, oh, we're all just such lovely people who are easy to love. Some of us are hard to love. The radical thing about Christianity and God's people is that actually, in a room like this, it's full of broken people who have received the love of God, the love of Christ, and dare to love others. Love one another in that same way. So my question at the end of this talk is very simple. Who is God calling you to show radical love to at the moment? Just take a moment to close your eyes. What steps of love is God calling you to at the moment? Maybe you're already taking them and it's just hard and you need to come back to the unconditional love of God to receive afresh. Maybe you've been afraid. You've been withholding yourself. You've been afraid to step out in love, fearing the cost. Who is God calling you to love at the moment? Lord God, we pray that you would help us to love as you have loved us. And we thank you for the way you love us. Lord, thank you for your extraordinary grace towards us. Lord, help us to receive afresh so that we might show again your love to those around us, not just in words, but in the way we live our lives and serve and give. And bless, I pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen.